were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus, you brought heaven down. Our sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name.
If you meet me and forget me, you won't have lost a lot. But if you meet Jesus and you forget him, wow, that would be a horrible tale to tell, wouldn't it? What have we been studying this last few weeks? What it means to be a Nazarene. There you go. And we talk about the traits or the defining pieces of this idea of what we believe as Nazarenes. You want to see if you can name them with me? I'll help you a little bit. The first three, the first one we always start off with who? God. And we talk about the triune God, right? So three in one, which makes two and three easy to get. So if we say God, the triune God, then we have God's Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, right? So that's the first three articles that we deal with. The fourth one is God's Word. So we got in the first four, we're starting off on the right foot, right? All that is prepared by God for us. And then we get the piece that we did. Sin. Mm-hmm. Sin being personal. Not just personal, but original sin. We talk about that as well. Followed by the atonement, what God did to fix the problem. And then prevenient grace, that thing that he extends to us when we don't deserve it, when we haven't earned it, when we can't earn it, he extends to us the ability to be drawn to him, right? So that's seven. Article number eight would be the concept of repentance. And this is something we have to do. God cannot repent for us. This is something we have to do in order to come back to God. He gives us the grace to call out to him, but then we call out to him and say, we don't have anything to offer you, but we would like for you to forgive us of our sins. That's the way it works, folks. I mean, if any of you ever think you're holding a wooden nickel back to be able to pay for this thing, it's not happening. So we do the repentance thing, and then the Spirit of God does some wonderful things inside of us. He does three things simultaneously. This is the article number nine, which is justification. When you justify something, you make it all add up. You equal it out. You fix it. So that it's a legal term. And we use that term even when we're doing things when we justify our writing on our, you know, we type a page of information up, and we tell it we want it to justify it. What does it do? It make all the words land at the front and the end of the sentence. I mean, they're all spaced out so beautifully that the whole sentence looks like just one line. It's justified. Everything is spaced out so that it meets the criteria. That's what Jesus does for us. When he forgives us of our sin, he justifies us. Then what's the second thing? Justification, regeneration. He makes us new. I mean, what we were before doesn't work. He said, now that you have become a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed. The new things have come. So regeneration, and then the third thing, and all of these things happen simultaneously. I talked to you about this on Father's Day. That is adoption. We are made sons and daughters of God. That's cool. It is fantastic. Takes us to a place that all of us now, as members of the Church of the Nazarene, need to be aware of. The doctrine of sin is one of the areas that's different in the Church of the Nazarene than a lot of other churches out there. Some churches teach that sin is just not being perfect. Now, if that's what your definition of sin is, I can agree with you. We can never do anything right, right? Because I don't care how wonderful of a cook you are, you're going to have something that you put in the oven and bring out to eat, and it may be delicious, but there's just a little something you're like, you know what? I could make that a little better. All of us are like that. Sometimes we just are forgetful. But when we talk about sin, the Church of the Nazarene talks about original sin being that thing that was passed down from Adam. It is that self-centeredness, that ego, that looking to ourself for the answers. I can do it. I don't need your help. I don't need your input. And we don't just tell one another that, we tell God that. I don't need your help. I don't need your input. I got this. And you know what I have to say to that? Yeah, right. Because I watch your lives. I've seen mine. And it never fails. When I take the wheel, we have an accident. It's just the way it is. when I try to control myself, and I think I want something, but it really isn't for me. And when God doesn't give it to me, I pitch a fit and say, no, but I want this. And God said, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I want this. And God says, no, you don't. And if we keep harassing him enough, sometimes he says to us, okay, I'll give it to you. You want to talk about miserable? Demanding something from God and then let him say, it's not what I want for you. It's not for your best, but here you go. And then for the rest of our lives, we're complaining about this wonderful thing that we just begged God to give us, and it really isn't ours. So the difference in sin for the Church of the Nazarene is there's that central part of sin, that selfishness, this part, plus there are the acts of sin, which we define as willful acts against known laws of God. In other words, you know better, right? And you're doing it anyway. That's sin. Or you know what you're supposed to do, and you're not doing it. That's also sin. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So to address that, we have a couple of things that we kind of put out here in the open and talk about. The first is, we have that atonement and that repentance that we give. And then he gives us this forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins works specifically on the sins that we have committed. In other words, our personal act of willful disobedience against God. You see, the purpose of all of this relationship that God is dealing with us on is to try to get us back into intimacy with God. God made us in his likeness. And Adam said, I want my children to be born like me. Thank you, Daddy. Because in essence, what happens is all of us were born into that sin, selfish nature. I, me, my, mine. So the first thing is that God wants to draw us back into that intimacy with him. And he wants to remake us in his image. That does not take place in regeneration. Regeneration is the place where we are forgiven of sins. We're given a new being. A start all over point. But we still carry within us that core that is enmity against God. Because it's selfish. So the Church of the Nazarene, in the Article 10 of its Constitution, deals with the concept of entire sanctification. Now, I'm going to read you some stuff about sanctification. I don't want you to go crazy on me because some of you are going to go, oh, no, it's too much, too deep. I don't need to know that. I don't want to know that. Hey, hang with me. I'm going to tell you 4-5 things that you can take home from this, okay? First of all, let me just read the overview of the agreed statement of belief. We believe that the believers are to be sanctified holy. Does anybody know what the word sanctified means? Set aside, set apart. Made to be used differently. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If your mama was like mine, we had everyday plates. We had everyday silverware. And you were welcome to go get you one of those everyday plates. In my household, they were Melmac. Y'all know what Melmac is? Some of you don't. You're not as old as I am. They were the kind that you could run over with a truck and they would still retain their shape. The only thing they didn't fare too well about was if you happened to put them on a real hot burner, they would kind of melt down onto that. But you were welcome to get the everyday plates anytime you wanted to. But there was a second set of plates. They were set apart. Now, in our house, we called them China, but they did not come from China. They just happened to be some that weren't chipped, and they were some type of porcelain. And Mama would get those out when the really important guests came. Not family. Family got, all the rest of the family, they got the Melmac. But when the really good evangelists would come, we'd get that good china out. And I remember going and going, ooh, we get to use the china. Mama, shh. But everybody knew it. That stuff, it was used for the same purpose, but it was set apart to be used special. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? To be sanctified means that you're to be used exclusively, set apart for special uses. Now, unlike china, when you're sanctified, it doesn't mean you stay on a shelf for 9 months until the next special guest comes along. But you are to be used for a special purpose. What special purpose? God's glory. That's your life. That's who you are. That's you who you are to be. So believers are to be sanctified holy, subsequent to regeneration through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get to the first part of this. In Romans chapter 12. Anybody know how Romans chapter 12 starts out? King James Version. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he comes to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not Melmac. Right? But be ye transformed, China, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Father. There is a concept inside of sanctification that we need to fully understand. Things that were to be used in the temple, some of them were made from the very beginning and were never to be used for any other purpose. From the time they were beaten out, for instance, the golden candlesticks, right? To use in the tabernacle. They were made for that purpose. They were never taken into anybody else's house and put on their mantle so that it would give light to their living room. It was for one purpose and one purpose alone, to illuminate the inside of that holy place. Used every day, used all day, every day. And the light on those candlesticks was to be kept lit constantly. So there's somebody changing those candles all the time, or changing the oil, filling the oil in those candlesticks so that they could glow. They were set apart for another purpose. But after the children of Israel did all kinds of weird stuff, and they had all the stuff taken out of the tabernacle and all the stuff taken out of the temple, and they were put into bondage and came back, they had to create new things. And so they would take things that were already being used, and they would clean them, they would wash them, they would scrub them, they would polish them. They would make them so that they were no longer common things, but they were consecrated things. They had been transformed from a normal pot to becoming a vessel of the King of Kings. First thing you need to know about entire sanctification is that you, when you open yourself up for entire sanctification, will be in a state of transformation. There will be an initial moment of transformation in which you will be given to God, but He's going to be scrubbing you up. He's going to be polishing you up. He's going to be fine-tuning you up. He's going to be filling you up. And you are exclusively to be used by Him. There are three steps in this process of sanctification. One happens when we are very first regenerated, and that's just the initial pointing us in the right direction. There is the entire sanctification step where we surrender our will, and there is the third one that happens when we are glorified. And when we are glorified, we no longer have to be bound by these limited bodies. But the soul, the person that is you, your, and we call this concept of being sanctified, we use the term with it, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. All of me. All of you. Not just all of us in this collective feature, but all of us. You understand? That's what God wants. Holy to sanctify us. So this concept of the initial sanctification, every single one of you have come to Christ, have been initially sanctified. But there comes a point in your life where you wake up to the fact that, you know what? This isn't like I thought it was going to be. You remember those days? Jesus saved you. He took away your sin. And now I have the sunlight of his joy within. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Some of you old timers will recognize that one. What I'm saying to you is when Jesus came to save you, he put a sunlight in your soul. He put a new joy within you. But after you've been walking for a while, you begin to see things, you begin to recognize things that you're doing that aren't exactly Christ-like. Now, it's not like you're walking around trying to willfully disobey God, but as you're dealing with people, you become frustrated. And they see some response in you that doesn't exactly look like Jesus. You get up in the morning, and you remember when you first were made a Christian, you came into the relationship with Jesus Christ, and you couldn't wait to get up and share the love of Jesus in your life. But something has happened as time has gone on, you realize that you didn't have the power that you thought you had. And you actually thought maybe when you went to the altar and gave your heart to Jesus Christ and he forgave you from your sins that, you know, that would be the last of the temptation you'd have to face. You know, sometimes when we do that, we kind of think that. And you know, when we're very first saved, there's enough of the pull of this newness of Christ that we really don't want to put our eyes on other things. But after a while, the sunlight kind of wears off. And we begin to make decisions based on our concepts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, Paul says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, and that you do so more and more." It's a perfecting work. It happens once. There's a moment of surrender, but there's more and more every day. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification." Did you know that it is God's will that everybody be set apart for a special purpose in his kingdom? Now, I don't know what your special purpose is. Chances are, you may not know it fully until you die, because I have seen him morph and manage and twist and until suddenly it's there. When our newest general superintendent was elected, he said when he had a friend of his who told him, "You know what, brother? You're probably going to come up on the ballot next year or next time at General Assembly, and you need to be praying about it." And he said, "I don't need to pray about it. I'm just going to tell him no. I don't want that job. It's a whole lot of traveling. I got to be away from my family. There's a whole lot of stress. The weight of the church is on your shoulders. I don't want it." And as he talked to his son said, "Daddy, did you talk to Jesus about it yet?" Because you see, he had taught his son that whatever decisions you make in life, you talk to Jesus about. And the daddy said, "No, I haven't." Because I'm not sure I want to hear what he wants to say to me. Son said, I think we better talk to him, don't you? Yeah, I guess we better. When everything was all said and done, and he stood before us to give that speech, you know what he said? I realize that all of my life, God has been preparing me for this service. Service. You see, as agents of the Father, as vessels that are sanctified, set apart to the Father, we must recognize that this is not about us. It's about Him. And we are being called by God to be sanctified. It is the will of God for your sanctification. And then he told them to abstain from sexual immorality, learn how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Spirit to you. And the concept of sanctification, if it were just to be go through the polishing process to be set on the shelf, it may be a little easier. Because if all it was doing is working the polish up on us, most of us could say, okay, I could stand with a little polishing, a little bit of fine-tuning, and okay, he can mold me and shape me a little bit. But you know what? I really don't want to be used in that way. Kind of like our general superintendent said. But that's what I've been preparing you all of your life to do. Right? He has a plan. Hebrews 12:14. The author to the Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace. That's pretty good, isn't it? But he didn't stop there. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And some of you are saying, now hold on, Pastor. There's no one holy but God. I hear what you're saying. And I do understand that concept in that human beings will never be without these imperfections until we're glorified. But do you know what he's telling us in this concept? He's saying to you, I want you to look like Christ. I want to look like Christ. I need to look like Christ. Because when people see me, they're not particularly happy to embrace my belief system. But when they see Christ in me, it's a much easier thing to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, holy. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tripled those wholes there because that's what it really meant. Where it put the whole and then it followed with body, soul, spirit. He meant whole body, whole soul, whole spirit. Whole body, may your whole soul, spirit, and body. The one who's called you is faithful to do it. I can't live set apart for God in my own strength. He goes ahead and talks about glorification. He said that in glorification we are fully conformed to the image of the Son. We believe that entire sanctification is the act of God subsequent to regeneration, by which believers are made free from original sin. What is original sin? It's depravity. It's the self-centered nature. Did you know that God can take us to the place where we become less and less and less and less focused on us? And more and more and more and more focused on others. To the point where we are living crucified lives. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I'm crucified with Christ because in Christ I can do it. Outside of Christ, it's not possible. You can't live a Christian life without Jesus. It's not possible. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Folks, I want to talk to you about temptation in this respect. Everybody faces temptation. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what it is that you have difficult time looking beyond. But what I do know is that as long as you're walking after the flesh, it's going to be nigh on impossible to work through it. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you let the Spirit who can fill you, and work through you and in you, you can and will be victorious. If you try to walk in the flesh, you will no doubt fall. Let him who standeth take heed, lest he fall. But those that walk after the Spirit no longer walk after the flesh. You don't have to gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So if you are ruled over by your flesh, what are you going to want? Fleshly things. But if you are ruled over by the Spirit, and the Spirit is actually in charge of your life, you're going to want spiritual things. They're in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want to do. But this does not happen when we're doing it by ourselves. It is wrought by the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Pentecost? Do you remember what happened there? The disciples gathered with some people who were followers of Jesus and his teachings, and they spent time there in that upper room. 50 days after the Passover, after they had been praying and reading and confessing and listening and sharing, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And you remember what happened? A loud boom. A great pillar of fire dividing and landing in little teeny firelets on top of their head. And they began to speak and glorify God and praise God. And the world around them was shaken, and they knew there's something different in here. Everybody around them knew when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Can I tell you something else? Having the Spirit in you is like becoming a live wire. Do you know why I think the world isn't changed by the church today? Power's off. Don't have enough live wires. We got all kinds of wires. We're rubbing up beside of each other. We're even kind of diverse. You can look at the wires and they're all different colors. But you can take them and rub them on your face. You can wet them and stick them in your mouth. Why? Because we're missing this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm not doing this to you. I'm doing this for me. Because if we really have the Holy Spirit as he describes it to us in his word, when folks touch us in any aspect of their life, they ought to be able to feel the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through our beings. I don't just have to stand up and preach on Sunday for you to know that I'm a child of God or a pastor. I don't. Wherever I am, you should be able to look at me and not just say, yeah, he's a hillbilly. Yeah, he's a boot-wearing, Harley-riding hillbilly. A boot-wearing, Harley-riding, name-on-the-belt hillbilly. But you ought to be able to say, he's a spirit-filled hillbilly. That's the thing. I think we are not as hot as we need to be. I think the wires are just, there's not enough current running through them to make any difference. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. He says later on, if you love those that love you, so what? Everybody does that. Right? Somebody loves us, makes us feel good, embraces us, gives us a place. We can give them a little bit of love back. Right? Maybe not total respect love, but a little bit of love back. But the persons who lay down their life for us. I mean, that's the type of love that he's talking about here. Do the world, do the people around us, are we so filled with perfect love, which is love that does not originate from us, but originates from the Father and flows through us as live wires? Is that evident in our lives? Unconditional love. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Oh my goodness. If some of you could work your way into a conversation to get into heaven, you'd have books, volumes, libraries full of these eloquent arguments. But here's the thing. People are not convinced with arguments. People are not convinced with words. Oh, they may listen to your words. They may register your words. They may repeat your words back to you. But they will see the power of your life. I had dinner while I was at General Assembly with... Well, it was an after-church dessert. Yes, I know, I got to stop it. But I had this activity with this young man that I have not seen in about 5 years to really talk to him and to talk about what's going on. And he was an associate pastor in a church at Waynesboro. And we got to talking, and he began to say, and you preach this. Bam, he laid it out there. And then you preach this. And bam, he laid it out there. And you preach this. And bam. He about 6 times into this stuff that I'd preached. And I'm like, what is this, a tape recorder? I mean, here he is bringing this stuff back in. He remembered the words. But here's the deal. He was measuring the words with the action. The words didn't mean anything until you backed them up with action. He said, I remember you said this. And I thought, I don't know about that. But when we got there, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. And I realized that's exactly what I needed. Are you capturing what I'm saying, folks? This concept of entire sanctification is one that is powerful. It is the power of Christ in you to do amazing things exceedingly above what you could ever ask or think. 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, "But I will come to you very soon and see about these people that you're talking about. And I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." We move on. We have no work in sanctification. This is all of God. All we have to do, there is a place that we need to get to, and it's highlighted in gold there on the screen. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus and is wrought instantaneously. He can change you from an unconsecrated creature to a consecrated creature by grace through faith. But our part is surrender. Now, let me tell you something. Knowing what we know about God, reading all of the passages we read in the Bible about people who let go and let God, did you ever see a place in Scripture where anybody ever let go and let God where God failed them? Have you seen places in Scripture where people decided to do it their way and God let them and they faced a catastrophe? Repeatedly. So then why is it so difficult? Why do we fight so hard? Why do we refuse to let go of our little perceived control when God says, "Give it to me and I'll take care of it"? And we say, "It's mine." God says, "I gave it to you. I gave it to you. It's not yours because you earned it. It's not yours because you've made something. I gave that to you. Why are you holding on to it? If you'll just let go, I will." And we refuse. And so what happens? We do not experience the fullness of the Spirit as He desires to fill us. We come to church, and maybe we could set the seats up with those little dials. You know, those little things you used to be able to shake somebody's hand and give them a little jolt shock. Maybe we could do them on the seats, and I could get a remote control up here every now and then and just push one, and you, "Oh, I got the power now." But see, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about coming to church and feeling a little sloosh of power. He's talking about walking around with all of the power God gave Jesus in our hands, not for our purposes, but for His glory. And again, folks, I'm not pointing at you without coming back and asking the Lord to search my heart and my life. Because I do not know right now that there is anything in my life that God does not have 100% control of. I honestly do not know. I have, to my knowledge, consecrated everything to Him. But there are times when I ask myself, do I have the power to face Satan and his foes as God would have me face Satan and his foes? And I don't always know the answer to that question. I think we can. I remember the picture of the seven sons of Sceva. You remember how they went, and they were magic artists. They were prestidigitators. They were trying to be prophets, but they were doing it for money and fame. And you remember the one demoniac that they went to, and they tried to cast the demons out of this man. And the man who was filled with demons responded back, and he said, "Who are you?" "We are the seven sons of Sceva. Haven't you heard of Paul doing this in the name of Jesus?" And he said, "Paul I've heard of. Jesus I know. But you?" And he proceeded to strip them of their clothing and run them out of town. Do you know why? Because they were not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were trying to take on evil with their own hands. Some of you are trying to face the evil of your own lives, the evil that is around you in your own strength, and you are failing miserably. And this morning is all about this. Jesus is here, and he's saying, "I want to give you my Holy Spirit. I want to sanctify you. I want to set you apart. I don't want you to get up tomorrow and face the day in your own strength. I want to give you the strength to be more than conquerors, to be more than an overcomer." You know, this is a grace that we have to grow in. It doesn't just end by a single trip to the altar. It is a process. It is a process where we have to make our hearts reflect Jesus Christ, where we have to exude perfect love, where we have to demonstrate a purity of heart, a Christian perfection, a fullness of the blessing, a Christian holiness that the world sees in us. Those are words that are used throughout Scripture. They're words that attach to this concept of being set apart for His service. And we do understand that there is a difference between a pure heart and a mature character. God can give you a pure heart in an instant. But the mature character, sometimes we just have to grow up. Sometimes we just have to grow up. And he has to take a little bit of this and say, "Now learn from this.